Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would fill our heads with knowledge, our hearts with grace, and our hands ready to work for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Or it's one of the few ones in the English Standard Version that is the same as the old English way of saying it. A lot of other translations would say, give us today our daily bread. I think that sounds horrid myself. Today. But there we go. Give us this day our daily bread. What does this teach us about us, and what does it teach us about God? John Calvin is going to be quoted today because there's been an interesting... something interesting happening in the Reformed world. The Reformed world, the tradition that the SVC has always preached. And I've noticed it in the blogs, the world of the blogs. There's still a world of blogs. So Calvin will get quoted later on. But to begin with, Calvin said in his magnum opus, in the book he wanted everybody to remember him by, he started with this. Wisdom consists in two things, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. And every passage of Scripture, every verse, every word will teach you something about God and something about yourself. So we're going to look at it the other way around. We're going to look at ourselves and then God. And I'm going to address a little challenge, the age-old challenge. At some point, it's not in my notes, so I don't know where I'm going to do it. Hopefully I'll forget about it. But I was thinking about it in my preparation and in my meditations. So hopefully you might be able to come and tell me afterwards. Hey. So what is the first thing we need to notice? It's a daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So tomorrow the Lord expects you to pray for your daily bread. Tomorrow. He expects you to pray for today's bread today, for tomorrow's bread tomorrow. So prayer is to be a daily exercise in the Christian life. Prayer is to be a daily exercise in the Christian life. Oh, well, come on, John, that's obvious. Yes, and you know why we keep repeating it, why Scripture tells us over and over and over again? It's because we don't do obvious things. Albert Martin, a Reformed Baptist pastor in America, has a book about, it's just come to me, and a life of principled obedience, that's it. And he says, why do pastors and preachers keep stressing that you have to read the Bible and pray? Why do we keep going on about it? He said, I've had people come to me. Nobody's ever done this to me, but he's ministered for about 50 years. He said, why people have come to me and says, Pastor, why do you tell us over and over again to read the Bible and pray? And he said, well, because I don't even read the Bible and pray every day. And this is my job. And that's a whimsical way of saying we have a fallen flesh. We need to be reminded. Jesus died for our sins. You'd think that would cause us to be elated and gloriously holy and joyfully obedient every second of every day. It doesn't though, does it? He gave us a meal to remember him by. He gave us a book that we read over and over and over again to show us our need for him. He tells us to pray for our daily bread as a matter of daily obedience. Now, of course, daily bread means the things we need every day. Again, there's ridiculous. We have to remember, because the Sermon on the Mount uses lots of exaggerative language. Because I've seen people do ridiculous things with the Sermon on the Mount. Do you know, when I first became a Christian, or not long after I became a Christian, I read a book by someone who said, you Christians couldn't have a savings account. If you were going to be holy, you needed not to have a savings account. You couldn't invest in a pension. You couldn't, he was American, so he didn't even believe you should put in a health insurance system. because it would break what the Lord Jesus said in this passage. You know, don't store up wealth. In the Sermon on the Mount, don't store up wealth. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Because, you know, if you put in a savings account, you're being anxious about tomorrow and you're only supposed to be anxious about today. It's interesting that people who take that level of literalism with the Sermon on the Mount never do it about lust. You know, where the Lord says, chop out off your hand and dig out your eye. You know, they never think that needs to be. So we have to remember the Sermon on the Mount is quite full of very graphic expression to make a point. We shouldn't lessen the demands. The Sermon on the Mount's beautiful until you compare yourself by it. It's a beautiful sermon. It's fantastic. It's lovely. Martin, if you ever, well, you can get the book, but if you want to listen to his sermons on it, Martin Lloyd-Jones preached on the Sermon on the Mount. It's the book of sermons is about 600 pages. I got halfway through, and it was like a Chinese buffet. I couldn't eat anymore. You know, you're so full, you can't. You want to eat, but you can't. That's the type of preacher he was. But the Sermon on the Mount is full of rich content that challenges us. It's beautiful, and it is full of exaggerative language. So daily bread means the very thing, the simplest of foods, bread. The simplest of foods that humanity has used all the time, bread. Simple to make. I like bread, but it's not the most luxurious type of food in the world, is it? Christ says, as a matter of daily obedience, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. As I always say, it's amazing that God promises a reward for us to pray. That's what he says. The Lord says it. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You'll get a reward just for sitting in your chair and talking to God. How amazing is that? So it's a matter of daily an exercise of daily obedience is to ask God to bless us with blessings, with what we need to get through the day. And indeed other things as well. Again, people go to a ridiculous level of literalism. They say you shouldn't ask God for anything other than your necessities. Again, codswallop up. You know? You can ask, remember it says in Ephesians, you can ask above and, it can do above and beyond all you ask or think. Everything. In fact, every little, what this verse does teach is that we can bring every little thing to God. The big things and the little things. I remember Jess Cooper, a lady from CCP, she asked us to pray for a cat on praying together. And she said, I'm sorry if this is a silly request. And I put in the little comments, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Humble yourselves under the hand of God, casting all your cares on them, for he cares for you. All of them. Even the ones your neighbour might think are daft. God doesn't think they're daft. If it means something to you, it means something to him. A daily prayer because we need God every day. Remember the old hymn? You may remember. I need thee every hour. I need thee, oh I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh bless me now, my Saviour, I come to thee. Prayer is to be a daily thing because we need God every day. We need God's graces every day. We need his blessings every day. We need his forgiveness every day. We need him to bless our tasks. We need him to provide for us. We need him to walk with us. To comfort us, to challenge us, to refresh us, to laugh with us, to cry with us, just to be with us, like Adam in the cool of the day. We need that daily. So it's a daily prayer. It's a prayer of daily prayer. It's also a prayer, and this does lean into the second point, it's a prayer of humility. Which does bring us to the next point. This prayer is a challenging prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Why is this challenging? Well, it challenges our self-sufficiency. I don't need God I can do what I need to do to get through a day. I've got a job, I've got a car, got a home. What do I need God for? Got a good life. Well, you'll be praying for him when you lose your job. You'll be praying to him if you miss a rent payment. You'll quickly be blaming him, won't you, that he didn't meet your needs then. And I'm not making light of those things. Those are serious concerns. Or, I mean, it's literally, God forbid, an illness. You get bad news from the doctor. Funny how many people pray then. But it challenges our self-sufficiency. Yes. Yes, I can get up and drive to work tomorrow. Get to the office, all right. I've done it any number of times since 2017 when I moved into that house. But me asking God to bless my journey and bless my day, that's a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of submission. It's a prayer saying, I can't do this without you. And I depend on you, whether I acknowledge it or not, I depend on you for the very air I breathe. So I acknowledge it. I need you to help me to get through this day. Even when it's a good day, probably especially when it's a good day. What do I mean by that? Well, I've shared this a number of times over the years. Paul Washer, a preacher in America, said, you need Jesus far more on a good day than on a bad day. He says, suppose you wake up tomorrow, you wake up early, your alarm doesn't wake you up, and you get up, you pray for 2 hours, you read 6 chapters of the Bible, you memorize 10 verses, and in the car on the way to work, all you play is Christian music, you witness to everyone you speak to, you're full of joy. How would you feel when you go to bed? He said, you would, you'd feel really good. Now suppose the following day, you're grumpy because you stayed up, you got up too early the previous day and you haven't had a... You've overslept. You're groggy because you can't pray. You kick the cat and you don't even own a cat. You're beeping your horn at everyone as you're driving to work. The day is a horrible, it's a pig of a day, everything goes wrong. And you think God owes you one because you had a good day yesterday, you witnessed to everybody. How'd you feel when you get into bed that day? And let's be honest, you'd feel broken, rotten, and that you needed Jesus. Well, you were broken and rotten and you needed Jesus both days, but only on the bad day you knew it. On the good day, you were like, oh, that's good, isn't it? It challenges our self-sufficiency, this prayer. We bring our very basic needs that, humanly speaking, we can fulfill ourselves, but say, God, I can't do this without you. It's a prayer of humility and submission and acknowledgement that God is God and we are not. That yes, God has given me the strength to walk to the car, but God has given me the strength to breathe. God has given me many gifts, blessings and wonderful things, but I should still submit them all to him. Some people say I can preach a good sermon, but I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't ask God to bless me every time I came here, if I didn't ask people to pray for me, which I do, because it's hard. Try preaching a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. It's really hard because there's so much in it. It challenges our self-sufficiency. It challenges our idols. It challenges our idols. What do we seek most in the world? What do we seek most in the world? It's not wrong to seek a good job, a comfortable home. If you want promotion, fitness, a nice holiday, a car. Not wrong to pursue those things. But when they become ends in themselves and not means to an end, they become sinful. Because we should pursue those things with a view to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What is the chief end of man? That's what it means. the chief purpose of humanity, if you want, 21st century language, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and to serve my neighbour. So I have a car, yeah, do I serve my neighbour with it when I can? Do I keep to the law when I drive? Drove through London twice last week. Don't even know if I can, I don't know what the law is. But that's no excuse. But we should, obviously, I'm talking about speed limits. You know, traffic controls, consideration for other drivers. Am I using those things to the glory of God? Because everything is under His sovereign control. Everything. So it challenges our idols. It challenges what we place our identity into. Because we can't help but be molded by our culture. We live in a fast-paced age. Instant news. Instant analysis. There's no point buying a newspaper. It's going to be out of date by 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, that sort of thing. We're a fast-paced society that seeks instant gratification, and we want everything now. And God says, wait. God says, no, find in me your all in all. God says, your achievements are my blessings to you. I am your all in all. I am your all good. It challenges our idols. So it's a very challenging prayer. It challenges our pride, it challenges our ego, it challenges everything. Again, it tells us that God is God and we are not. And that we shouldn't put our trust in this age. We are blessed by many things in the modern world. But as we've seen, particularly over recent years, the world changes so fast. We can't put our trust in them anymore. Institutions that we used to think were above reproach, that we used to think were rock solid, banks, the housing market, government, institutions, we can't trust them anymore. Well, we trust them in the sense that they deliver a society that we can function in, but ultimate trust we can't because things move so fast. So much so that, if they're honest, less than they can't be, but politicians would have to admit we can't keep up with it. We're chasing them, not the other way around. It's a prayer. Give us this day our daily bread is ultimately a prayer that says God is God and I am not. That's why I pray. The third point is it shows us the importance of our bodies. It shows us the importance of our bodies. A lot of people down the ages, when they did their meditations on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread, immediately said, what this prayer ultimately teaches is give us more of Jesus, because Jesus is the bread of life, and we should trust in Him for salvation, and that's all very true. But it's not the only thing this verse teaches. And I would submit it's not the main thing, it's not the first thing Christ meant when He said it. The Christian church in times past, not consistently, but in times past, devalued the body. Indeed, it's been interesting. Over the past few weeks, I've noticed blogs saying the Reformed Church needs to recover what's called a theology, a teaching about the body. About the preciousness of it, about the need to take care of it, about the need to look after it. And that's not saying everybody should join the gym and take supplements and all that. It's the context, I'll elaborate on it. There is such a phenomenon now when I was growing up, I grew up in the late 90s, early noughties, we were the teenage pregnancies generation. Teenage pregnancies exploded. Now there's a generation in the West of, if you'll excuse me, sexless teens. The number of teenage pregnancies have plummeted because teens aren't having sex the way they were. Now, the obviously, the some Christians would say, great. Well, it's good that there's not teenage pregnancies and people are not having sex outside of marriage. But why? Why is that? It's because during the pandemic, everybody got used to staying at home and looking at a screen. Indeed, we were doing it before the pandemic. And as such, men and women are getting their gratification through the internet, through various ways. That's not the way God intended it to be. And the writers said we need in the church a good, proper theology of the body. That food, sex, proper enjoyment of creation are not bad things in and of themselves. They can be abused, of course they can. We have a mass obesity crisis, particularly in the US. You know, it's fast in some parts of America. Fast food is their normal diet. But a proper theology of the Bible. Lots has been said about it recently, as I've said. And it's interesting, I heard a sermon by a preacher I know in America called David Strain, and he quoted John Calvin when he went through the Lord's Prayer. And Calvin said, God has given us many, many gifts. And if we don't use the gifts he's given us in creation, he will hold us to account for them. He will hold us to account for them. God has blessed us abundantly. It doesn't mean feast opulently every day, but do we use the blessings that we have, that God has given us in his sovereign grace? God in the Garden of Eden, he wasn't scrimpy. He was generous. He lavished good gifts on us to be used to his glory and for our common good. The body is precious. It needs looking after. It needs caring for. And indeed, we're to do it for ourselves and for each other too. Yes, there is a spiritual dimension to this passage, but there's also a physical one. The Bible is concerned with how we use our body. And we're to use it to God's glory and for the good of our neighbour. And the last point I want to dwell on, this passage, give us this day our daily bread, teaches us that we have a sovereign and all-sufficient God. A sovereign and all-sufficient God. God is sovereign. Sovereign grace, sing a song, the Christian's daily prayer, and one of the verses says, each hour is yours by wisdom planned, each deed empowered by sovereign hand. Renew my spirit, help me stand, be glorified today. And I love that line, each hour is yours by wisdom planned. God is over everything. God provides with everything. But there's one little thing you may wonder, you may not. I did, so if I had to, you have to too. So if I make you think about things you'd rather not think about, I'm sorry. What about the Christian who doesn't? What about the Christian who dies of starvation? How many famines have there been in human history? Think of the Christians in Ireland in the 1850s. Think of the Christians here. Christians all over the world when there's been crop failure and aid never got there in time, and they probably prayed to God, please, will you send aid? If not for me, for my child who's dying next to me. You promised in your word, Simone read it, you know, that the lions lack food, but those who fear the Lord lack no good thing. God could rain manna down He did it before on starving people. And he didn't, and he doesn't. But yet we have a passage here that says, God says, the Son of God himself says, hey, look, you ask him, he knows what you need, he'll provide for you. We have a sovereign God. I don't understand. I have no argument that helps all that fit together. The traditional Christian arguments I don't find particularly compelling, being honest. Yes, we live in a fallen world. Yes, there's greed. Yes, people hoard resources. I know all that, but sometimes it's just nature. Aid is on the way, and sometimes it just doesn't get there. I don't know is the answer to the question. But we have a sovereign God. A sovereign God who is over everything. And who is all sufficient, even when a crop fails. The people of God in the Bible found themselves in starvation and famine. And the things that I talked about that happened were miracles. So they don't happen every day. If they happened every day, they wouldn't be miracles. God is all sufficient. God is over all things, and God has promised to provide our needs. Now, certainly what I'm not going to say now is, well, if you don't get your needs met, it's because you didn't ask with faith enough. That is horrible. Horrible. Terrible thing to tell people. A similar thing to this is illness. Why doesn't God heal people? Why doesn't God, you know, there's people who beg God to heal their loved one and to give them life, and he doesn't. But God has promised that he will provide all that we need. How that works out in everyday life and every situation, I don't know. But we believe in a sovereign God who does all he pleases. But the ultimate daily bread, and now I'll come back to the spiritual point. How does this point to Jesus? Jesus is the bread of life. That's the all sufficiency that he gives. He gives Jesus, who provides for our every spiritual need, who provides us forgiveness, who provides us right standing with God, who provides us adoption into God's family, who provides us with all the riches of grace and preciousness and glory that are found in him, he gives to us. And he gives them every day. Yes, we only realize them fully in glory, but we have them now. Christ and Christ alone is our daily bread. Christ and Christ alone is the one who gives us all things. Christ is the one who fills the hungry forever. He's the living water who quenches thirst forever. He's the light of the world that gives light to the eye, honey to the taste, and joy to the heart forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He is altogether lovely, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in him, we have our all sufficiency. Will you take him as your Saviour today if you haven't? Will you receive him? Will you eat and drink him, which is a metaphor for having faith in him? Will you receive all that he has given you? And yes, you may go through famines and hunger and illness and sickness. And yes, he may not take you out of those situations, but he'll be with you through them. And in glory, you'll see the crucified hand and you'll say, it is well with myself. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen.